Sometime back, I got in a conversation with a doctor, and he asked me, as we started chatting, and he asked me what I did for a living. And I told him, well, I'm a pastor of a church. And then he made a very interesting analogy between doctors and ministers. He said that ministry and the medical field are closely linked. Both involve healing. He says doctors are used of God to heal the body, and ministers are used of God to heal the soul. He said doctors give physical checkups, and he says ministers give spiritual checkups. And I thought it was a pretty good analogy, don't you? And I thought it would also probably be a good title for a sermon, Time for a Checkup. So this Lord's Day, I want to give you a spiritual checkup. And I want to begin this checkup by taking your temperature, your spiritual temperature. And I have a method for doing this. It's based upon a parable that's given by Jesus Christ. And it's called the parable of the sower. And you'll find it in Matthew chapter 13. If you please open your Bibles, join me there. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want to read the first 9 verses. If you'd please follow along with me. You all there? I want to make sure you're all there, because I want to make sure you don't think I'm lying to you. Verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and he sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And verse 8 says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. You know, this parable answers some perplexing questions for us. I know it answers some perplexing questions for me as a new believer, and it speaks to especially new believers. Why is it that some people just will not respond to the gospel? Why didn't I respond for 27 years? And why is it that some people who attend church are not affected by the preaching of God's word? It falls on deaf ears. And I think it also answers the question of why some people who at one time seem to profess a belief in Jesus Christ but seem to have little interest in the things of God now. Perplexing questions, aren't they? Did you ever run those across your mind? Of course, we all have, haven't we? And this parable is going to answer those questions. Not only take our spiritual temperature, but answer those questions as well. Now, let's observe a few things here. I want you to notice something here. There's two symbols that stand out in this parable. You know what they are, right? Seed and soil. Now, I know Jesus hasn't given us a lecture on gardening, although it stands to reason what he says there, but it's beyond that. The seed represents what? The word of God. What does the soil represent? Our heart, the inner person. And I also want you to observe, also notice that majority of the seed, 3/4 of the seed that was sown failed to produce fruit. 3/4. But the problem wasn't in the seed, was it? The problem was in the soil. You see that? And just as the condition of the soil is one of the most important factors in growing crops, so also the condition of your heart is one of the most important factors of God's word growing in you and bearing fruit. Now, here's the basic message of this parable. The way you respond to God's word reveals the kind of heart you have. That's the basic message. The way you respond to God's word reveals the kind of heart you have. Through the years of preaching, I've been up here for many, many years, and many times I start preaching and some people zone it out. This parable is talking to you. God wants to get your attention. Listen, he who has ears, hear what he has to say. The word of God is like a doctor's thermometer. It measures a spiritual temperature, and this parable identifies four kinds of hearts. Four ways that people respond to the message of God's word. And every one of us in this room today is in one of these four categories. Now, I want to challenge you here today. I want you to allow the Spirit of God to use this parable to take your spiritual temperature, the temperature of your heart. And that's exactly what he's saying in verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear what Jesus is saying to you through this parable. Now, this first type of soil represents what we can call a person with a hard heart. A person with a hard heart. Look again at what Jesus says in verse 4. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And when Jesus says some seed fell along the path, he's talking about a public footpath. It was padded down. The ground was hard. And the seed, therefore, it just never sunk in and never produced any fruit. So the birds came and ate it. And he gives us the interpretation of it there. The interpretation, actually, of this parable is in verses 18 through 23. Look at what he says in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And I think this is describing a person as a shut mind. They hear the truth, but they suppress it. They fluff it off. Jesus says that there would be people that will hear the word of God, hear the gospel preached time and again, but yet they'll be hardened to it. It falls on deaf ears. Now, this could be a person that's hostile to the gospel, as I was before my conversion. But I would also think that majority of people probably fall into a second category. You're just totally indifferent to it. Just indifferent. Not hostile. Just indifferent. Unconcerned about the things of God. I mean, they don't want God to be the Lord of their life. I certainly didn't. They resist his claims. They resist the challenges to their lifestyle. And they're oblivious to their spiritual need, and they just fluff off the warning of judgment to come. We will be accountable to God, our Creator. And we fluff it off so easily. That's a sad reality, isn't it? How many times Jesus has warned about coming judgment, warning us in advance, and we fluff it off? He says the evil one, meaning the devil, snatches away what was sown. In other words, they're in his grip and they don't even know it. They think they're self-made. They think they're whatever they want to think. But they don't even know they're in his grip. I mean, he'll have them think all kinds of things, just not to believe. He'll have them think, these are things I even thought, the Bible's too complicated. You can't really understand it. You got to really be smart. I'm not smart, so I can't understand it. Or else he'll have you think the exact opposite extreme. You got to be a mental midget to believe it. It's for fools. Then he'll tell them, it's just a crutch, you know. It's for weaklings and losers. And you know the church is just full of hypocrites. All these things. He wants people to think, especially young people, if they come to Christ, they just won't be able to have any more fun anymore, you know. I've never had so much fun until I came to the Lord. Tell Marty Corn that you can't have fun. He's probably having fun. He's sick right now, and he's still having fun. He doesn't care how he does it, just as long as he snatches away the seed. The hard-hearted are pawns in his hands, and they don't even know it. That's a sad reality. And I know many of us have families and friends like this, don't we? And you know, this parable actually tells us and informs us how to pray for these people. Do you see it? Do you see how we're supposed to pray for them? We're to pray that God would soften their hearts and make them receptive to the gospel. That Christ came to die for our sins. That's how I pray for unbelieving people. I pray that God open up their eyes to the glorious truth that's in Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ. Unblock their ears that they can see and hear the glorious truth. Now let's pause here. Let's take your spiritual temperature. It's a little spiritual diagnosis. Diagnosis. Is God speaking to someone here concerning a hard-heartedness? If so, listen to him. He's trying to get your attention. Allow the Spirit of God to soften your heart to the things of God. That's the first type of soil. And then Jesus speaks about a second type of soil. What we can call a person with a shallow heart. Person with a shallow heart. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Look at it with me again, if you would. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Now, what he's describing here is that there's this layer of soil covering some rocky ground. A shoot springs up, seed falls in it. A shoot springs up, but it soon withers because there's no root. And the interpretation he gives this very clearly in verses 20 and 21. Look at it with me. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This describes a person, I think, that's led by their emotions. You know, some people are attracted, I found some people are attracted to the excitement of a church that has a lot going on, like our church. There's a lot going on. They get excited as they come and see all that's going on, friendships and many activities and so forth. Or maybe they might be moved by a strong evangelistic appeal. Maybe the sudden fear of hell. Or the great promise of eternal life. I mean, we all know people that got excited about what appeared to be some newfound faith, right? But it didn't last. Because their faith wasn't grounded or rooted. There's no depth of conviction, of belief. And therefore, they're not able to withstand the pressures of the Christian life. And Jesus mentions two stumbling blocks here. The first is tribulations. And of course, this refers to the trials and the hardships of life. And an accident. A severe illness. A loss of a job. Death of a loved one. Maybe a natural disaster. And the shallow-hearted believer just can't withstand this because there's no depth of faith in God. And the emotional bubble bursts, so they fall away and they become disillusioned with God, maybe even angry at God. Sometimes you hear such people question God's goodness. Why would God allow this to happen if he's loving and good? They question God's goodness. And the faith of the shallow heart becomes cynical and becomes bitter. I've actually had people tell me, hey, I've tried that Jesus stuff. It didn't work for me. That's the first is tribulation. The second stumbling block Jesus mentions is persecution. I mean, have you noticed, if you became a believer, I was 27 as a believer when I came to the Lord, gave me a good sanctified punch and woke me up. But you notice it's not long until your faith is challenged, right? In fact, anytime someone comes to faith in Christ, and if I'm talking to them, I tell them, I guarantee you within 48 hours, the devil is going to challenge your faith in some way. Prepare for it. Go back to the Word of God to renew your strength. To be ridiculed by a family member, mockery of a coworker, rejection of some old friends. I experience every one of these things. It's a difficult time of testing. And a shallow-hearted believer might think, you know, man, I got enough troubles in my life. You know, I don't need any more troubles in my life believing in this Jesus thing. Now, what's the diagnosis of your heart? Is God speaking to someone here today concerning a shallow heart? Does your faith crumble when you face trials and persecutions? Do you know what the prescription is for that? Do you see it here? The prescription is to understand the purpose behind trials and persecution. The Bible tells us in advance what it is. Lets us know that trials and adversities of life are actually used of God to test the reality of our faith. And many of these people that have fallen, that appeared that they had faith and have fallen because of some trials, have proved the reality of no faith. And they're also, the purpose of trials and persecution is also to strengthen our faith. So that we develop deep convictions and endurance. It's actually meant to draw us closer to God. To draw us closer in our relationship with him. That's what pain and suffering does. It's meant to do is draw us closer to him. His soothing presence. You cannot ride out the Christian life on your emotions. You just can't do it. And too many Christians or people in churches try to do so. You can't settle for a superficial faith. The Word of God must take deep root in our hearts if it withstands the pressures of the Christian life. Okay, so what do we see? Well, the problem with the hard heart is a lack of understanding, and the problem with the shallow heart is a lack of depth. But then Jesus speaks about a third type of soil, which I'm calling a person with a distracted heart. A person with a distracted heart. We see that in verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And he gives us the interpretation in verse 22. And how appropriate this is for our day and age. Verse 22. And for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You know, in my observation, I would have to say this is probably where most church-going people fall off the balance beam, this third one. The thorns, what do they represent? The seductions of the world. They choke the word. They keep us from bearing fruit. Jesus identifies these thorns. He says they're two of the greatest barriers to our spiritual life. The cares of the world, the temporal concerns of life, and the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitful because they promise what they can't give. And the eternal things of God become second place to the concerns of temporal life and the pursuit of material gain. Trying to advance your career, education, the pursuit of material gain and possession, a business venture, sports, some type of a recreational activity. What's tricky about these things is these pursuits aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves, aren't they? They're not sinful in and of themselves. We should try to. We need a career. We need education. We need certain things. There's nothing wrong with a business venture. The problem is when you become so self-absorbed, so consumed with the affairs of life, that your life in Christ is strangled. That's the problem. Church attendance, Bible study, prayer, ministry, fellowship with other Christians, gradually being eliminated from your life. So many years I've seen that happen. Just little by little, they're taking these things out of their lives, and you can see where it's going. And it could be so subtle, so gradual, that you're not even aware that your spiritual life is being choked. You know, Paul talks about a co-worker like this. In 2 Timothy 4, he wrote to Timothy, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Pretty sad. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. I saw a prime example of this of a friend of mine very early on in my Christian life. As the Lord saved my soul, and him and I became kind of became friends, and so on. Especially when we gathered together at church and so on. And he started a business. He started this business. He gradually dropped out of church attendance. He dropped out of attending Bible study and Christian service and so on. And little by little, you know, his sporadic in attendance of corporate worship. So I gave him a call and said, "I missed you. Is everything okay?" And he's told me that at this point in his life, he needs to provide for his family. After his business gets established, he said he's going to be back at church. Tricky business. Now, is there anything wrong with wanting to provide for your family? No. Does the Bible condemn trying to earn a living? Of course not. But it does warn about the stranglehold it can have on our spiritual life if we're not watchful, That's why Jesus always says, watch. Watch. You know, I had a chance to monitor the growth of that guy's business. He was a real go-getter. And after a few years, that business became the biggest of its kind in Greater Cleveland. It was advertised back in the 1970s. It was advertised in radio and on TV all the time. And at the peak of his career, I happened to run into him. And he wasn't the same guy. He was a loud braggart. He had a bunch of foxy women around him. And his attention was on possessions, prestige, and position. Jesus Christ and the things of God were the last things on his mind. He was deceived. He was deceived, as Jesus said. He is a prime example of the deceitfulness of riches. And the last I heard of him is that he suffered a business reversal. His wife divorced him, and he filed bankruptcy. And then I heard at that point, God finally got his attention, and he started, and he returned back to God. I wonder, is God speaking to someone here today concerning a distracted heart? This is where a lot of us are. It's so tempting. The deceitfulness of riches are so tricky, especially in the nation we live in. We are wealthy people. You know that we're in the top 6%. The poorest person in this room is in the top 6% worldwide, economically. And it's so tricky, you can't even recognize it. Are you too busy? Too preoccupied with the affairs of the world that the things of God are slowly being squeezed out of your life? Be honest. And if that's the case, your prayer should be, O Lord, uproot these thorns, as painful as it may be, and replace them with your own good plans. Now, thankfully, Jesus spoke of a fourth type of soil, a person with a receptive and responsive heart. We read of it in verse 23. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now notice three things Jesus says about this person. He hears the word, he understands the word, and he bears fruit. You know what the fruit is? It's the fruit of a mature, stable, growing spiritual life. This is the heart of a person who is open to the truth of God's word. This is a person that comes ready to hear and do what God says. This is the heart of a person whose heart is plowed and there's a soft soil. And the thorns are removed as they spring up. And the difference isn't in the seed. The difference is the kind of soil that receives it. What kind of soil represents your heart? Every one of us fits into one of these categories. You're either hard-hearted, shallow-hearted, half-hearted, or whole-hearted. Jesus is challenging us to evaluate our heart devotion to God. And if you fall into any one of the first three categories, you know what the good news is? You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. Pray that the Spirit of God will break up the hard soil and the rocky soil and pull up the thorns. and plant His Word deeply into your heart so that it will bear the fruits of righteousness. Brethren, while we still have opportunity, while we still have breath, may we respond to the Word of God and be fruitful for His glory. Amen? Now, I want to end this message. Actually, I'm not going to end it. I want somebody else to end this message. I'm going to ask Jennifer Newland if she'd please come up. I've asked Jennifer to share a testimony of her spiritual journey. She joined the Biblical Counseling Training class this year, and God has been working in her heart. She shares some things each week. We gather together almost each week. And I think, you know what? She is a fitting testimony, a living testimony of this message on the parable of the sower. So I'd ask you, if you would, please give her your attention.
Good morning. When Pastor Armin asked me to share my spiritual journey and to relate it to the parable of the sower, I was really nervous, I'm not going to lie. I didn't know what I was going to say. A lot of people have been blessed with different talents, and my talent of a green thumb is not it. So I tend to kill every plant that comes into arm's reach. But when I started reading and studying this passage, I realized that this was the perfect thing for me to talk about, since my heart has been at every season and condition that this parable depicts. So if you will, please let me recap a little on my walk with the Lord. Growing up, I was not raised in a Bible-centered home. We barely went to church, but when I did, it was with friends that took me. I was given my first Bible in Sunday school. I was able to achieve the most amount of stickers in the back of the book for doing my homework. I just thought I was a great colorer, and I was. The word of the God was thrown onto my heart, The word of God was thrown onto my heart, but the path was not cultivated. It was not being harvested at home, so I didn't understand what I was learning in church, nor gave it any thought outside of church. When I reached college, God had placed a wonderful woman into my path named Jillian. Jillian shared the gospel with me and introduced me to Jesus. I was absolutely revved up when I was with her. I even got baptized with my soon-to-be husband, Eric, and testified in front of everyone that I was a believer in Christ. But how quickly that changed. I thought I had this believer thing down, that I had perfected my walk with the Lord. But my heart was still rocky, shallow ground from which the seeds were cast. Case in point, within months of getting baptized, Eric and I were getting our last premarital counseling to solidify our vows and to do a run-through, when I looked at the pastor and asked him to tweak the vows a little. Not much, it shouldn't be really a big deal, or so I thought. Just the part about submitting and obeying, because frankly that made me uncomfortable. Thankfully, the pastor said no and said to go elsewhere if we wanted to get married, so we didn't. We got married. But as I got into married life, starting my career as a nurse, developing friendships in the real world, and becoming a mother, I was still going to church. I was still hearing the word, but the temptation of life, concerning myself with the things that had absolute no eternal value, kept choking out the awesome message of God. As I got further into those things, my attendance at church became more and more infrequent, until I realized, I am lost. I am unhappy. But why? I have a devoted husband. I have a nice job, a nice income, a nice house, and a healthy child. But why am I still feeling like this? This time, after we moved to Cleveland, we began our membership at Cornerstone. I loved it here. We quickly got involved into church activities, then into ministry. I was seeking out women to become friends with, to find mentors to help me shake this uneasy feeling. I decided that since I was a nurse and liked serving people and focusing on everyone else's problems, that I would become a biblical counselor. So I joined the biblical counseling training class. Everyone came to me with their problems anyway, so might as well get a title to go along with that, right? Well, let me tell you, God had a different plan for me than what I had for myself. It wasn't even after week one that I could feel the pull of Christ. There he goes again, throwing those seeds out onto soil, waiting to see if they planted and will grow into something prosperous. I am here to tell you it sure did. I have been renewed, so to speak. I will be the first to tell you that God is persistent. He had to be when it came to me. Now that I have been actively seeking Christ in all things, he has been making himself ever so present. Through the past 5 years of my 10-year walk, I have been suffering with postpartum depression. I had been struggling with not wanting to take medicine to help me cope with these feelings, but I could never get myself to that point where I succeeded. I spoke to countless people, but still felt out of control with myself. And much like I was uncomfortable submitting in my marriage, as too, I was uncomfortable submitting completely to the Lord. When I finally, in my heart, gave it to the Lord, recognizing it was my sin that was making me feel this way, he took the weight and lifted me out of the darkness and into his light. I am not standing up here telling you this is where it stops. No, this is where it begins. I have bad days, really bad days. But since God's seeds have been rooted in fertile soil, I am able to spot when those thorns or weeds try to choke me out. I am able to turn to Scripture and to turn to the Lord in prayer to help me overcome any bad day. And I desire to hear and do what God says. I am excited to see how God is at work within me. I will be tending to these seeds with care that he has implanted within my heart. I guess you can say I will be developing my talent for a spiritual green thumb. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Jenny. It was a beautiful testimony. We are blessed. As the ushers come forward, we're going to take the offering. I just want to turn our attention to Philippians in chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's saying that he thanks God, and he's praying for them with joy for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. We've seen the gospel in living colors in Jenny's testimony. And what we're doing as we receive the offering is partnering with God and with this church in the gospel. The Lord has gave us richness of which we are sharing and giving back to the Lord because we are partners with him so that this gospel can go forth and minister beyond us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity.